If you have your Bible and you want to turn with us, we're going to be in the book of 1 John. We'll be starting at the beginning of that, and we'll get to 1 John here in a little bit. And how this has come about, and I really appreciate our little offering box back there. It's not just for money. If you have a suggestion, if you think that, I would like to see this, or I would like to have some teaching on a particular subject, you can approach any of us, Bob, myself, or Steve, either one, and we can look over that. And actually, this message is a result that somebody had requested some teaching on the book 1 John. There's some controversial, I get it out yet, issues there in the book of 1 John, and we're going to be looking at some of that. But controversy in the book of 1 John is not the subject of 1 John. To talk just about how these verses that seemingly don't match up with other things or would lead us in a different direction as to what works of salvation by works or losing your salvation or that type of thing that would seem to be saying that, if we just concentrated on that, that would be to really sell this book short. The book of 1 John is a power-packed doctrinal dissertation by the Apostle John, and we'll get more into that in a little bit. But if we just didn't concentrate, if we just concentrated on some of the controversy, we'd miss out on the teaching that God would have us all to have. The subject here that we're going to find out about in 1 John is going to be fellowship, and we're going to get into that here in just a few moments. Understanding the contextual setting in 1 John and any other book, understanding the backdrop of it is so important. And as we understand the contextual intention of John, it should really help clear up some of the difficult passages that we find here. But before I get into that, before we begin where John began with the word of life, we need to get up to speed with who this man John was and what was going on with these believers. I have a note here that I want to just kind of settle right in the very beginning before I get into who is this man John. Many pastors and teachers would teach that the book of 1 John was written as a group of tests to determine whether or not you're really born again. There are others of us that believe that, in believing that, that was written to believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers were those that thought maybe that they were believers, but when they were put under the test of 1 John here in these verses, they would find out that maybe they weren't believers. And my personal view of the book of 1 John and who it was written to, I believe the book of 1 John is written to genuine believers in Christ. Amen. It was written to folks like us, for us. And it's for our admonition and for our teaching and for our learning. But what was happening in 1 John was that the Gnostic false teachers that had entered the church were causing real havoc among these believers. I'm going to talk a little bit more. I'll give you more of a definition on these Gnostic false teachers here in just a minute. Who is this man John? Who was he? John and his older brother James were two of the 12 disciples of Jesus. They were the sons of Zebedee and Salome, or Salome, however you want to say that. Zebedee was a devout Jew He was a business owner. He was a fisherman. He employed other employees. He had men that were working for him, according to traditional history of that period of time. Being a devout Jew, it was likely that he knew the high priest and the high priest knew him. As a business owner, he would be a larger contributor than to the synagogue than what others would have been. So John was born into a home where his parents and his father were business people. They were fishermen. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, Jesus saw two other brothers. He had already seen Peter and Andrew. And those two other brothers are James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat, mending their nets. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And they left their nets. They took a step of faith. You know, that's what we see happening so much in our lives, and that's what we need to do, is we need to take that step of faith and look to the Lord to meet our needs, whether they're physical, spiritual, financial, or whatever they are. John became part of the inner circle of Christ, along with Peter and James. John was given the privilege of being part of the witnesses of Jesus' transfiguration and the conversion that Jesus had with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's in Matthew chapter 17. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Just for a minute, I mean, hey, this is, you talk about being with the bigwigs, you know. This was really something. And I'm sure that had a profound effect on John. Jesus named James and John, he gave them a Jewish name, Boanerges. What that means is sons of thunder. And evidently, we see in John's temperament that is something that is somebody that's really outspoken, somebody that isn't afraid to say what's on their mind. And John, I'm sure, was no milquetoast of a man. He was a man that wasn't afraid to get up and say something, and he wasn't afraid to talk to other people, and he wasn't even afraid to talk to Jesus and complain to Jesus. And we see that throughout Scripture. Both brothers were zealous. They were passionate. They were ambitious in their service for the Lord. Yet in their early days, they were often rash, impetuous, and aggressive. I don't know. Probably you can look out in life and see somebody that might remind you of. I know I can look out in life and see somebody that reminds me of being rash and impetuous and aggressive. And my wife knows somebody that can be like that too. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus had rebuked John, because he took it upon himself. There was a man out there, and this man is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And John says, you got to stop that. You can't do that. You're not part of the disciples. That's not your job. That's my job. Well, Jesus had to rebuke him for that, because that's not the way it worked. In Luke chapter 9, both John and his brother, the Samaritans. And the Samaritans weren't going along with things, and they were rejecting Christ, and they were being in a controversy. And both brothers, both of them, they said, Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and destroy them. That's the kind of man that John and James were. But in spite of these youthful, misguided passions and other impetuous actions, we see John learning from the example that Jesus has set for his disciples. John leaned on Jesus' breast. He was learning. And oftentimes when somebody is like that, they're aggressive, they're impetuous, or they're doing things that really they think they're right, but they're not doing it the right way. In spite of that, we see him growing in Christ because he was spending time with Jesus. That's what fellowship means. To fellowship with Jesus. And of course, back at that particular time, that was before the crucifixion, before Christ going to the cross. But growth happens when you're spending time with Jesus. John the Apostle, his importance in the 12 grew as he matured. And after the crucifixion, he became a pillar in the Jerusalem church. And we read that over in Galatians chapter 2. He ministered with Peter in Acts chapter 3, 4, and 8. Then in the mid-80s to 90s A.D., he penned the book, The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is really a book that really tells us about salvation and how to come to Christ. It's kind of opposite of the book of 1 John, as we're going to see here in just a minute. In John chapter 1, verses 14, I wanted to just share those verses with us this morning because they relate, and we're going to see how this relates here in just a minute, to the gospel, to the epistle of 1 John. John begins in the first verse of chapter 1. He begins this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now we're going to see here a little bit when we get to the Gnostic believers, because the Gnostic believers didn't believe this. But John here, he tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Coexistence. And you read down through, he says, in verse 2, he says, "He was in the beginning with God." Remember over in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And this is saying that the Word was there with God. And it was the Word of God that spoke creation into being. He says, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In my Bible, that word "light" is capitalized because Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. It didn't overpower it. "Then came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light." Again, it's capitalized. "So that all might believe through him." Not some, but all could believe. It's not limited to just a few certain ones. But John is saying that all could believe through him, through Christ. "He was not the light," John was not the light, "but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Kind of takes works out of the picture, doesn't it? To believe in his name. Then verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14 is such an important verse, because what we read here in the previous verses, we're talking about the Word in heaven. But the Word came to the earth to be born in flesh, to have flesh like we have. And so you have God, Christ, who is God, both in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. He spoke the world into being. But He was also God come in the flesh. And you have to have those two elements. And that's why I wanted to share those verses this morning. And now I want to, after having done that, I want to go right back here to John for just a minute. John's gospel is the only one that records Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And before I did this study, I never really stopped to recognize the fact that John was the only one that recorded it. But what was Jesus doing when He washed the disciples' feet? He was teaching John and Peter. Peter needed it just as bad as John did. And so did the others. They all needed it. He was teaching them that in order to be a leader, you have to be the servant. Christ the leader was our servant because He washed the disciples' feet. And it's interesting to me to know that John is the only one that recorded that, knowing the temperament and what kind of man he must have been. Then he come to the fact that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John somewhere between the mid-80s and 90s A.D. Some say that an uneducated person could not have written such a complex book as 1 John. But I want to remind us, uneducated does not mean illiterate. Those are two different things. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "Now they," that's the Jewish, highly educated leaders, the guys that are smart guys, they're the ones that are telling everybody what to do, and they're the ones that have all of the education, and so they're the smartest guys. That's who's saying this, all right? "Now as they observed the boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed." Wow, these guys... Wow, we've been to all these schools and we have all these degrees and we have all this, and I'm not knocking education there at all, because it is, and it, God uses many that are very well educated and have degrees. But they were amazed that these guys were uneducated. And then they began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. I'll tell you, you can't use an excuse and say, "Well, I'm not educated enough. I don't have enough ability, and I don't have enough smarts or anything to be able to serve the Lord." Well, spend some time with Jesus, where you get the education. And I know a lot of men and women that have college degrees, but they're different. Because they've been with Jesus. Then finally, in the mid-90s A.D., John was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans because of his faith. I mean, it was really something, that what was happening with John. And so he took him over to Patmos on an island. And of course, we know the story of what happened there and how John penned out the book of Revelation, that has been a real blessing to us. Something that we're going to see here in 1 John is we're going to see John's deep love for his fellow believers and his compassion to proclaim the truth with their well-being in mind. There's a balance. And we're going to see something here that John did in 1 John that is oftentimes not the way we do things, especially those that are very, those of us that are very opinionated people. And we need to take a lesson from John. And we're going to see his deep love for the fellow believers and his compassion to proclaim the truth with their well-being in mind. How many of us have had little children that would say, "I want a piece of candy." "No, you can't have a piece of candy." "Why can't I have a piece of candy?" "You don't love me." "You can't have a piece of candy because it's going to spoil your supper. After supper, after you eat, I'll give you a piece of candy." Why do we do that? It's for their well-being. It's for their benefit. And that's kind of like us as Christians too. Sometimes we get to the place where we feel like, "Oh, why can't I have that new BMW? That other preacher over there, he's got a BMW. Why can't I have one?" Personally, I don't want a BMW. I'm satisfied with a Subaru. Anyway, that's sometimes the way we act as children. John did not shy away from the truth in order not to offend. He didn't worry about being politically correct. And we know that we're coming into a time now that if we don't become politically correct, we could be in for some very serious problems. An example of true love came from the lips of Jesus when he said, "I have not come to condemn, but I have come to save." And I want to tell you this morning that speaks volumes to my heart. I don't need to condemn. Jesus didn't need to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Sin was already condemned. Sin was already in the world. And he came as a remedy to remedy that condemnation. All have sinned. There's nothing we can do to change that but believe in Christ. We need to learn two crucial and indispensable lessons from the life of John. The first one: the zeal for truth must always be tempered by love. For without love, zeal turns to bitterness and harshment, turns to judgment. However, love without discernment to distinguish between the truth and error isn't love. It's enablement. And the second thing that we need to learn from John: confidence and boldness untempered with compassion and grace will turn into pride. And I want to tell you that's where so many have gone astray, because their confidence and their boldness didn't have the compassion and the grace that was needed. So it turned into pride. Without humility, it is self-confidence, which leads to boasting and an attitude of exclusiveness. When that happens, our faithful service loses its value. And we see that happening so often today. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we are no longer to be little children tossed like waves and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, or by clever strategies that would lead us astray. The false teaching of Gnosticism that entered the first century church is still with us today, in a little different form. just a simple definition of Gnosticism. It's not a term that we normally use. This is just very simple, very as simplified as I could make it. Okay. Simple definition of Gnosticism is derived from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. It's a system that believes that only through attaining secret knowledge can you find salvation by overcoming the material world. Not too long ago, I was talking with a young girl, and asked her, you know, what she thought you needed to do to get to heaven. And her response was, stop sinning. How's that going for you? Not too well. That's Gnosticism, in a sense. Jesus Christ was not God come in the flesh as a baby born of a woman, nor was the world created through him, just a man that had learned the secret and taught men how to attain that secret knowledge. That's who Jesus was, according to the Gnostics. In the next few minutes, I want us to just look at the book of 1 John here. I want to start right where John did. In John chapter 1, we read the following in the first verse. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John was an eyewitness. We know that. But I want us to just for a moment just to stop and think what that really must have been like. Witnessing those things on the cross. Witnessing living with Jesus and following him and watching him feed the 5,000, 4,000. Watching him heal people, and everywhere he went was healing someone, and watching him do all of those things, and then hearing him say to the disciples, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another." I mean, to actually hear Jesus in your ears, hear his voice, and see him when he's doing that, I'll tell you, that speaks to me as something that I'm missing out on. I don't have the privilege of being able to fellowship with him in a way that we can see each other and we talk to each other and we have good conversations and that kind of thing. But that's what John is talking about here in chapter 1, verse 1. He's saying that I saw it. I was there. I heard it. I heard him say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I was there when he hung on the cross. Jesus told me, he says, take care of my mother. And from that day on, John took Jesus' mother into his house. John wasn't just a poor man. He had a house. From that day on, he carried for Jesus' mother the rest of her life, as he would have done for his own mother. Is it any wonder that John was passionate? Is there any reason why he was so bold? His boldness wasn't in himself. His boldness was because of Christ in him. John's purpose in writing. There's four particular things here that I want to cover in just the next few minutes. John had a purpose in what he was writing. And John, and as we understand this, as we understand the purpose, some of these other verses, and we don't have time to go into some of the difficult passages this morning, but what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to lay a foundation that it just it just automatically clears up these difficult passages that we think are difficult. But John had a purpose, and this is his purpose in helping them to understand what he's really talking about. In John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, I'll read those for us here. What have we seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us? Have fellowship with us. We're having fellowship with them this morning. Have fellowship with us, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things, now this is why John was writing. He says, the first thing, these things we write. Why? So that our joy, or in some translation, King James and the New King James, it says, and your joy. And I believe that this hour here includes the apostle and us. Okay? It's all of us together. So that our joy might be pretty good. It might be made complete. And when we understand what is being said here, and we understand our joy is complete because it opens the door for us to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, the Word of Life, and this fellowship. This is really important. This fellowship rests on the reality of Jesus Christ's incarnation. You think about that for a minute. Our fellowship this morning rests on the fact that Jesus was incarnated, that He came to this earth as God and then God in the flesh. He was both man and God at the same time. Fully God, fully man. This is what was happening in the church there. That these Gnostics were saying that this isn't true. That's not the way it works. The way it works is you get this special knowledge and then you can overcome the world and you can overcome the material things. And really, that this fellowship rests on the reality of Jesus Christ's incarnation. This is the beginning of an intimate relationship with our Lord. The main theme of 1 John is fellowship. Fellowship. That's what's being talked about. Here in 1 John, he's talking about how we can have fellowship. Why do I need fellowship? Well, as we look over here a little bit, so that I might not sin. But when I sin, I have an advocate. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but our time is gone, so let me move along here. Fellowship requires and rests on information, on a common body of knowledge, and mutual acceptance of the data. John wrote to share this information with his readers. This is what he was doing. He was giving, it requires information, it has a common body of knowledge, and a mutual acceptance of the data. What's going on? You have to accept that. John wrote this to share this information with his readers. Thus, two fundamental truths which the philosophical heresies of this age, and our age now, were apt to obscure or deny, are here clearly laid down at the onset, right at the very beginning of what John was doing. The first thing, the distinctness of the personality, of the equality and dignity between the Father and the Son. Think about that for a minute. Jesus and God are equal. But Jesus is subordinate to God, the Father. And I tell you that, when we recognize and we realize that Jesus was equal with the Father, yet He was subordinate to the Father. He learned obedience as a man. This is part of the Godhead. And we see this throughout the Godhead. You have the Father, who is the head. The Son is subject to the Father. And the Spirit is subject to the Son. Subordinate, not subject. Subordinate. In other words, there's that process of subordination. And we think subordination is a bad word, but it's not. It's a good word. That we're subordinate. Okay, I need to move on here. This was a quote that I just read, was a quote by Dr. Constable. In verses 1-9 through 2-1, let me just read this here real quick. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, the payment, covering for our sins. And not for ours only, in my Bible, the words there, for those of, are in italics. So you can read this, but also for the whole world. This is for the whole world. It's not just for a select few. It is for those that are not yet believers, that they can come and enjoy this fellowship. But as we look here and see in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, my little children. In Portuguese, we have a word, bambinos. That's the, you know, precious little kids, you know. These little children, you know, that's children under 2 years of age. You know, once they're 2 years of age, it's a different story. But, you know, before that, you know, yesterday I saw a little guy. He was just about a year old, cutest little guy, you know, and so precious in his father's arms. That's what John is saying here. If you look at the Greek meaning, the Greek word here, that's what you find out, what he's talking about. It means little born ones. That's what the term in Greek means. Little born ones. When we read that, we have to know that John is talking to genuine believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. Another thing about knowing that John is talking to believers and not unbelievers, when we're witnessing to an unbeliever, we don't ever say, you need to stop sinning. When I was 6 years old, I did that to a man. I was with my dad, and I've told some of you this story before, but some of you haven't heard it. But for those of you who heard, you hear it again. 6 years old, and I'm out with my dad. My dad's a pastor, and he's talking to a man and inviting him to church and trying to witness to him and all that. And he's standing, the guy's smoking his pipe, you know, and everything like this. And finally, I looked up at him and I said, Mr. Graham, I still remember his name. Mr. Graham, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, of course I do. Well, you better stop smoking that pipe. Well, at 6 years old, I wanted to trust Jesus as my Savior, but I thought I had to stop sinning, but I knew that I kept sinning, and I didn't quite understand the message like I do today. But certainly, that's one of the reasons that we know that John was writing to believers. And the last thing I wanted to say here, the fourth thing that John was writing to us to know is in chapter 5, verse 13, this verse of Scripture has cleared up so many things to me. And when you read this verse of Scripture, any of the other verses of Scripture that seem to have a problem or are difficult, we can know. John says, why did I write these things? This is the reason. This is the fourth reason that I'm writing these things to you today. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That you believe in the name of the Son of God. that you may guess, think. The Greek here says that you may affirmatively know that you have eternal life. John wrote 1 John. And the final reason that he gave for writing this in the 5th chapter is that we might know that we have eternal life and will never perish. Because Jesus paid it all. To Him I owe my life. Father, we thank You for the Apostle John, the lessons that we can learn from him, and can see how You could transform somebody that was often impetuous and somebody that was aggressive and somebody that sometimes spoke out of turn, and You can take a man like that and transform him into a vessel that You can use to bless Christians in his generation and for the many, many generations that have followed and for many generations that will come. That we can learn from him, that we can have fellowship with Jesus. And through that fellowship, You can change our lives. For Your honor, for Your glory, we thank You for all that You've done for us. Amen. Amen.